Well, if you have your Bibles with you this morning, I hope you do. If you do not have a Bible, there's a handful of them in the back on the table. We're continuing our march through the book of, and the Gospel of Mark. We've been in this book for a couple months now, and we're coming to chapter 2, and we're going to begin reading at verse 18 through 22. And just to give you a heads up on where we're going over the next month of December. It's hard to believe that is starting tomorrow. The year has flown by, but it definitely feels like December out there, doesn't it? But we're going to be have one more section in Mark to close out chapter 2. And actually, we're going to get into chapter 3 a little bit next week. But then we're going to turn for Advent into Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, and be looking at chapter 1. And the account of Joseph and the coming of Jesus. That's where we'll be headed over the next handful of weeks. So with that in mind, if you would please stand for the reading of God's Word, if you're able. Again, Gospel of Mark, chapter 2, beginning reading at verse 18. This is the Word of the Lord. It's inerrant, it's infallible, and it is the holy inspired Word of God. Now John's disciples and the Pharisees were fasting. And the people came and said to him, "Why did John's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast?" And Jesus said to them, "Can the wedding guests fast while the bridegroom is with them? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast in that day. No one sews a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment. If he does, the patch tears away from it, the new from the old, and a worse tear is made. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins. If he does, the wine will burst the skins, and the wine is destroyed, and so are the skins. But new wine is made for fresh wineskins." This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. Father, that you would, we pray that by your Holy Spirit, that you would speak to us today through me. Father, let my words be your words, and let those hear only hear what you would want them to hear. Father, may it give us comfort. May it give us peace. And may your word convict us, Father, for who you are. And we praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, have you ever had one of those moments in your life, one of those great moments where you're in complete awe, completely struck with amazement, a time where everything around you seemed to just stop and your breath was just taken away? But one of those days for me was my wedding day. Amy had no idea I was going to say this, but I remember that day coming. It arriving. Everything was in place. Everybody was seated, and I'm standing there with the pastor. I'm standing there with the groomsmen and the bridesmaids, and I'm just standing there and looking out at a crowd much like you, and it seemed like an eternity. And all of a sudden, in that moment when the doors they're flung open in the back of the church, and there she was. See, you get me teary-eyed now. My bride. And I remember looking at her in the distance, and I was just overwhelmed. I was overwhelmed with such joy, right? How beautiful she was. She was the love of my life. She was my best friend. I mean, she took my breath away. Now, Amy would tell you I was hyperventilating. But no, she took my breath away. I was in complete all of that moment. Well, this is a picture for us of this passage in Jesus Christ. This is a picture of Jesus as a bridegroom. It's a picture of us as his bride. And you see, Jesus, he looks upon us with a love that we cannot even begin to fathom. Now, you might be wondering, why am I starting with a wedding story this morning? Because this passage, it's all about a question, isn't it? I mean, even the heading in your Bible, it says it's a passage about fasting. It's a question about even religious rules and about doing things the way they've always have been done. But Jesus here, he answers this question with just an amazing, beautiful image of a wedding, of a celebration of joy. You see, the religious leaders, they couldn't just quite get it, could they ever? They couldn't understand why Jesus and his disciples weren't fasting at this point, why they were eating, why they were feasting, why they were celebrating. You see, to his disciples, it seemed wrong. It seemed irreverent. But Jesus here, he's telling them something that they desperately need to hear, and something that we too today, 2,000 years later, we need to hear it too. That in his presence, it's not a time for mourning. It's not a time for mourning. It's a time for celebration, a time for joy. We should have this joy in the God of our salvation. So as we explore this passage this morning, we're going to consider two very simple points. Two points. Doesn't mean you're going to get out any earlier, but we're going to do two points. The first is the question. The question posed to Jesus about fasting. And then second, the answer. The answer that Jesus provides about the bridegroom, the new cloth, about the new wine, and what it means to truly follow him. So let's look at verse 18 with me, if you would. And here's what's happening. John's disciples, John the Baptist, are fasting. The Pharisees, they're fasting. Everyone who is, quote unquote, serious about God, they're fasting. But Jesus and his disciples? Nope. They're not fasting. They are, what are they doing? They're eating. Again, they're celebrating. They're feasting. And the religious leaders, they can't stand it. They can't accept what Jesus is doing. So what's the big deal about fasting? I mean, is it really that big of a deal? Why has it become such an issue now that we have to literally have this in God's word for all eternity? Well, let's take you back for a moment. Fasting, I think most of us know what fasting is. It's going without food for a period of time. And in the Old Testament, there was only one day, just one, that God actually commanded his people to fast. One day. And that day was the Day of Atonement. And you can find that in Leviticus 16 if you want to read more on the Day of Atonement. But it was a holy day. It was a solemn day. It was a day for mourning. This was the day when the high priest, he would perform all these rituals and these sacrifices that God commanded for the atonement of the sins for the people. Now think about what that day represented. It was one day each year, just one, when the high priest, he would go in, enter the Holy of the Holies in the temple. The one day when sins of the entire nation would be covered. It was a serious day. It was a very sacred day. It was a solemn day. And for the people of Israel, it was indeed a day of mourning, a day of intense prayer. It was a day of fasting. You see, the fasting, it was a sign of their repentance, their turning away from sin. It was a day where they were all to come together and they come to God, seeking God's mercy, seeking his forgiveness. And again, it's important to note here that this was the only required day to fast. But there's also many voluntary fasts throughout the Old Testament. We read about them in Daniel and Zechariah and Esther and Nehemiah and other places. But during this time, the time of Jesus, fasting became more of a tradition. Something you did in times of mourning, during times of need, especially during times of prayer. And there's nothing wrong with these other times of fasting. So hear me on that. There's nothing wrong with them. They weren't commanded by God, but they weren't wrong either. You see, God gave his people practices like this fasting as a gift, ways to draw near to him, ways to express our dependence upon him, ways to be able to seek God and have our focus with our complete hearts on who God is. But unfortunately, somewhere along the way, fasting became just overdone. It became so frequent that it became part of the actual oral law that the Pharisees had. was made up by them. Fasting, it became a legal requirement. You see, the Pharisees, they would fast at least twice a week, right? Remember the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector in Luke 18? The Pharisee praying, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. Did you hear that? Did you hear how he said that? He says, I'm not like those other men. I'm thankful for that. You see, his prayer, that Pharisee's prayer, it wasn't about God at all. It was about him. It was about what he was doing, how he was going about it, about how good he was compared to everybody else around him. And his fasting, well, it was basically just another line to put on his spiritual resume. The Pharisees, they were proud of their fasting. So proud, in fact, that they turned fasting into this requirement, into an oral law. It was like it was a badge of distinction, a way to show how self-righteous they were. The Pharisees, they'd make themselves look like they were mourning while they were fasting for everybody else to see how holy they were. They would literally mess up their hairs. They would rip up their clothes. They would put ashes on their head and dress in sackcloth. It's hard to believe they'd even paint their faces white to make themselves look pale and weak and sick. And Jesus, he actually addresses this issue from the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 6. Jesus says this, when you fast, do not look gloomy like hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces and their fasting may be seen by others. You see, Jesus, he knew what they're doing. Jesus saw right through them. He knew their hearts. These Pharisees and John's disciples, they were fasting for their own benefit. Fasting had nothing to do with their brokenness. Had nothing to do with their mourning over their sinful ways before an all-holy God. No, their fasting, it was done for show. It was done before men. Fasting was done to try to prove somehow how holy and how perfect and how righteous they were. And of course, before we're too quick to judge the Pharisees, we need to ask ourselves, you know, are we any different? How often do we try to measure our spirituality by what we do? How do we measure our spirituality by going down the list and checking off the boxes of each thing? Did I read my scripture today? Did I have my 5-10 minutes in prayer today? Did I do this? Did I have my devotion? On and on and on. Do we do it by how we compare ourselves to other people? I mean, think about how often we turn God's gifts that he gives us into burdens, into requirements, into ways to prove ourselves that we're somehow more spiritual than what we really are. So here's Jesus. He's along with his disciples, and they're not fasting, they're eating. And the question at hand, it's probably referring back to the party Levi had right after he was called to follow Jesus. So Jesus and the disciples, they're not only eating, but they're feasting, they're celebrating, they're partying. And the question here by the Pharisees and the scribes a couple weeks ago, if you remember that, when we looked at the calling of Levi, the question is, why do you eat with tax collectors and sinners? Now the question all of a sudden is, why do you eat at all? Why aren't you fasting? I mean, think about what they're really asking. Jesus, why aren't you miserable? Why aren't you looking pale and weak? Why aren't you out there performing for us? See, they want Jesus to fit into their mold, to play by their rules. But Jesus has come to do something far greater. Far greater. And you begin to feel this tension going on, don't you? I mean, can you sense what's happening here? The struggle, the religious leaders, they're sitting there, they're watching Jesus and everything he's doing, and it's breaking their rules. It's breaking their way of life. It's literally threatening everything they've built their whole life on, their whole identity on. And of course, Jesus, he could have sat here, he could have argued with them, he could have pointed out their hypocrisy, he could have quoted scripture back at them. But instead, Jesus does something beautiful, something just completely unexpected here. He tells them about a wedding. A wedding. So that brings us to point number two, the answer. The answer. Look with me at verse 19. And Jesus said to them, "Can the wedding guests fast while the bridegroom is with them? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast." Now imagine the look on their faces, right? I mean, can you imagine, like, we're talking about fasting here. What are you talking about? I mean, here they are, the religious leaders. They're fasting twice a week, expecting Jesus to really buckle down and defend himself. Instead, what does he do? He talks about a party, right? Talks about a wedding. Jesus gives an answer with another question. Can you fast at a wedding? Now, it's important to understand what a Jewish wedding was during this time. It is completely different than what a wedding is today in our time. Today, you have a wedding ceremony of what, about a half an hour to an hour. And then you go to the reception afterwards, and you have a party for another 2, 3, 4 hours, depending on how party the people are, and then they go home. Well, not for the Jewish wedding. They'd literally party for a week. A solid week. 7 days of feasting and music and dancing and celebration. Because that's what you do when the bridegroom comes. You celebrate. It's a time of joy. It's a celebration. Everyone's happy at a wedding. There's no mourning at a wedding. Of course, maybe for the father of the bride, but there's no mourning. It's joy. Jesus here, he's referring something, as he always does, to something much deeper here. Jesus is literally saying in front of these religious leaders, he's saying, "I am the bridegroom. I'm the bridegroom." Do you understand what Jesus is saying here? He's not just saying, I'm like a bridegroom, kind of telling you a nice little story, parable. No, he's saying he is the bridegrooms. The one the prophets spoke about. One that Israel had been waiting for. I mean, this is not a small claim. This is huge. This is everything. You see, in the Old Testament, God said he would send his bridegroom to redeem his people. Prophet Hosea describes God as the bridegroom who would come for his bride. Now you need to understand the book of Hosea. It's one of the most painful books that you'll read in Scripture, but it's also one of the most beautiful pictures of all of Scripture. God uses Hosea and his marriage here as an illustration, as a picture, an illustration of what God in his relationship to his people is. You see, God, he tells Hosea to do what? He tells him to marry an unfaithful woman. He tells Hosea, no matter how many times your wife cheats on you, no matter how many times she betrays you, you receive her back. Doesn't matter how many times she abandons you. Hosea, you receive her back. You bring her back. And this is the picture that God is giving. Listen to me. This is us. This is you. This is me. The Son of God, Jesus, he's the bridegroom. And you and I, we're the unfaithful wife. We're the unfaithful and the sinful people, and we're being received back to God over and over and over again. I mean, think about that. We've run from Him. We've chased other things. We've betrayed Him again and again. And yet this beautiful thing, God comes for us. He pursues us. He receives us back. Not because we deserve it, but because He, God, is merciful. Because He is the faithful. He's the faithful bridegroom. The bridegroom has come. It's not a time to mourn. It's a time to rejoice, to celebrate. It's a time of joy. And the disciples here of John the Baptist, I mean, when they heard the answer, I mean, it must have hit them like a freight train. Disciples of John the Baptist, they probably remember when he said in John 3:29, John said this, he said, "The one who has the bride is the bridegroom. The friend of the bridegroom rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice." You see, John the Baptist, he understood his role. He was a friend of the bridegroom. He was the one who prepared the way for Jesus. And when the bridegroom finally arrived, John's response was nothing but joy. And here in our passage, the voice of the bridegroom, he's there. He's answering their question. It's not a time of fasting and mourning, but it's celebration. It's rejoicing. God, the bridegroom, he has come. That's what we're celebrating right now, this time of the year. He's coming. In his great mercy, he does what? He receives his people back to him. He restores them. He renews them. When you hear that, when you hear that he has come back for you, specifically for each and every one of you, it's a time for joy. It's a time for celebration. But there is a day that's coming for mourning. Jesus says in verse 20, there will be a day when Jesus would suffer on the cross, where he would die of that tragic death and he'd take on the full wrath of God. At this point, Jesus, he's looking ahead. He knows what's coming. He knows his fate. He knows his betrayal. He knows the cross is coming. There will be a time for mourning. When the bridegroom is taken away, that will be a day of darkness. That would be a day where Jesus would hang on the cross to atone for your sins. Just like the Day of Atonement in the Old Testament. Then there would be a time for mourning and fasting. But not now. Rejoice, the bridegroom has come. The bridegroom is here. This is why the disciples of Christ, they don't fast. They celebrate. But Jesus here, he doesn't end this answer with just a picture of the bridegroom. Jesus continues and he gives us two parables in verse 21 and 22, if you look with me. No one sews a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment. If he does, the patch tears away from it, the new from the old, and a worse tear is made. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins. If he does, the wine will burst the skins, and the wine is destroyed, and so are the skins. But the new wine is made for fresh skins. Well, Jesus here, he's describing something that we might not really understand today, but they readily understood it during their day. If you take a new piece of cloth and you sew it into an old garment, once you washed it, those pieces of cloth, they would shrink, and what would happen, the new would pull away from the old fabric, and it would cause this another tear. And with wine and the wineskin, it's a similar illustration. When you take the grapes and you let them sit, it will ferment. And it creates this gas that causes expansion and pressure on the skin. In the wineskin, it becomes stretched and extremely thin. So if you put new grapes into a old wineskin and those gases and the fermentation happens, it just bursts the skin. So what's Jesus saying here? He's saying you can't just add a little bit of Jesus to your life. You can't do it. You can't patch him into your old ways. This is like taking your traditions, your current ways, your current convictions. And you take all those things and somehow you just add a little bit of Jesus into it. A little bit of gospel into your life. What Jesus is saying, beloved, it doesn't work. It just falls apart. You see what Jesus is doing? He's speaking about himself here. Jesus is the new piece of cloth. Jesus is the new wineskin. Jesus is saying you can't combine him with the laws and the ways of and the traditions that man has created. You see, Jesus didn't come as the bridegroom to be an addition to the law. No, he came as the very fulfillment, the very completion of everything of the Old Testament. The one everything was pointing to. Jesus is the fulfillment of all the Old Testament prophecies. He's the fulfillment of the law of Moses, the fulfillment of that great promise in Genesis 3:15. Jesus is that seed of the woman. Jesus is the promised one, and he has come. And he's come not just to do some patchwork. It's not why he came. He didn't come to somehow improve us, to teach us to how to be better. But no, he came to make us new. I've said this so many times. Paul says it best in 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a what? He is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. He's a new creation. He's not some patched up creation. Not improved. No, he's completely new. A new heart, a new spirit, a new complete identity. This is what Jesus offers. This is what the gospel does. And because we're made new in Christ, we should be so full of joy. But this morning I have to ask you, are you full of this joy? Are you experiencing this joy? Or does Christianity just feel like some kind of hard burden on your life? Like something that you're constantly failing at? Beloved, I promise you, you are missing out on this joy if you're trying to do it your own way, if you're just trying to add in a little bit of Jesus here and a little bit of the gospel here. If you're trying to patchwork your life and trying to constantly cover your sin, because, beloved, that patchwork, it's going to fail. There's no two ways about it. It will fail. It will burst. It will collapse. Believe me, I know this firsthand in my life. I've tried this on my own, and it just doesn't work. If you're like me, you get to the point where you're exhausted, you're tired of trying, you're tired of failing over and over again. Jesus here, he's saying, stop it. Stop it. Let me make you new. If this is you this morning, you can have the same joy. Come to Jesus. He is calling you. He is saying, as he says before, even to Levi, follow me. Today is your day. The bridegroom is calling, but the question is, will you follow? Will you come to him? So you remember where all this started this morning is about my wedding day. Standing at the altar, waiting and seeing those doors open, and there she was, the one who took my breath away, overwhelmed with joy. But again, as great as a moment as that was in my life, something far greater is coming. It's just a small picture. Turn with me to Revelation 19, if you have your Bible. Last book of the Bible, Revelation 19. Now I'm going to read verses 6 through 9. Revelation 19. Verse 6. Then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters, and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, crying out, "Alleluia! For the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exalt and give him the glory. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and the bride has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure. For the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. And the angel said to me, 'Write this. Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb.'" You see, beloved, this is where it's all heading. The marriage supper of the Lamb, the ultimate wedding celebration. And here's what I want you to see. Jesus, our bridegroom, he came as we celebrate at Christmas. He came as what we talked about from Isaiah. He came from the heavens into our world. He's God with us. He's Emmanuel. He was born into a manger to make us new. He lived among us. He died on the cross and he rose from the grave. Something amazing is happening right at this moment. He's preparing a place for us. Right this moment in heaven. A place for you, a place for me. John 14 tells us this. He's getting ready for the wedding. And one day, and it, beloved, it could be today. But one day, those doors are going to open. And we're going to see the most beautiful thing. We're going to see Jesus face to face. We're going to see the bridegroom. Our bridegroom. The one who pursued us. The one who loved us. The one who makes us new. And I can promise you, your breath will be taken away. Not like my wedding day. This will be so infinitely better. You'll be perfectly joyful and eternally, I promise you, eternally satisfying. So this Christmas, as you celebrate the first coming, remember that there is a great second coming. That's the hope that we have, the hope that we just lit the candle for, of the second coming. The bridegroom has come, and the bridegroom is coming again. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that you did come into this world, that you sent your bridegroom, our Savior, our King. Father, we thank you that in Christ we are made new, that we are forgiven, that we are welcomed, that we are loved and restored. So, Father, as we leave this place, Father, we pray that you would fill our hearts with the same joy of the bridegroom. Father, help us not to rely on our ways or checking off the boxes, Lord, but keeping us resting in His grace and rejoicing in His salvation that He brings. Father, help us to long for the day when those doors do open. Oh, and what a joyful day that will be when we see Him face to face. So, Father, be with us until that day. Make us faithful and let the joy of Jesus Christ always be our strength. It's in His precious name we pray. Amen.